This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Luke chapter 23, verses 26 on. Now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry? There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen one of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, Into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things. And we'll end there. Thank you. I'd like for you all to imagine someone in your life that you hold dear, someone in your life that you find to be one of the most important people in your life, whether it be a family member or whether it be a friend, a son, a daughter, your spouse, parent. And imagine that you're standing next to that individual. And suddenly, to your surprise, that individual is taken from you. And you watch, and completely outside of your power, you watch as that individual is dragged away by a group, a mob of people. And that individual is beaten and whipped. And then
you start to see the blood come forth from that person's back. And outside of your control, outside of your power, that person is spit upon and mocked and scorned. And then they take that person and they lay him or her on a crossbeam of wood. And they drive nails through their hands and feet. And they lift them up. That feeling that you have right now should be the feeling that we think of when we think that Jesus was crucified. Because if you remember, the whole point of this series through the book of Luke was to become better acquainted with Jesus. Because so often Jesus is just kind of a religious category, a collection of theological ideas. But as we read the revelation of God, as we went through the book of Luke, we realized that Jesus is not a set of ideas, he's a person. He's God in flesh. And he walked this earth alongside people. And by the grace of God, we can know him. He's alive today. And by the Holy Spirit that he sent, we can know him. We can be connected to him. And we can share this life with him. And so for me, it's been going through the book of Luke has been like I've been there as one of the disciples, just walking on the shores of Galilee. And maybe you felt that way too at some points. You felt like you were there among the crowd as Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fish. Or maybe you were in the boat when the storm was rocking the boat and you're there like, Jesus, do you care? We're going to drown. And you go, and there he is sleeping in the boat. And you were probably there when maybe with Peter, James, and John as they went up to that mountain of transfiguration and they saw the glory of God. Maybe you were there when the woman came and washed his feet with her hair. You were there when he instituted the Lord's Supper. You were there in the Mount of Olives when Jesus taught about the destruction of the temple. And now you're there when they crucified the Lord. It should weigh heavy on us. The title of this message is called Excruciating Love. Excruciating Love. The love of God is free. It's abundant. But it's excruciating. That word excruciating gives the idea of painful, torturous, overwhelming. It comes from the Latin to crucify. Ex means out of. Cruciating, crucify. The word is connected to the experience of being crucified to a cross. So when you think of the agony of excruciating, you think of a cross and the pain, the suffering, the torment. The love of God for you and the love of God for me is excruciating. Because God suffered anguish of heart as Jesus, his son, died on the cross. The Father, seeing his only begotten son. And so, we're here this morning to look and understand what does this cross experience mean for me today? Because as much as it's nice to imagine us being there 2,000 years ago as we were. And so we're going to leave from this building and go back to our lives and our daily routines. And this cross has to carry over into tomorrow. And so we want to see how that's going to happen. The problem is that the cross of Jesus Christ is the most important event ever to occur in human history. There is no greater event You look at history, a lot has happened in history. You can go way back to the creation and the flood of Noah, and you can go back to modern history or ancient history. You can look at the conquest of Alexander the Great or the glory of the Roman Empire, and you can carry through to the expansion of Christianity in the world, and you could just go through all the history. You can go to recent history with the different presidents and wars and in the 20th century, and all that doesn't even come close to comparing with the importance of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The most important event. But it's not as important to us as it should be. I know it's not for me. And so when we come to the cross and we try to figure out, okay, what should we learn about the cross? It's like asking somebody, can you explain the ocean to me? You know, sure, it's a big body of water. But if we want to be honest, we could keep going. I mean, yeah, you know, the ocean, you've got a big body of water, but then as the water gets closer to the shore, you know, the shore level rises, and so it creates this pushing from the water behind, and the water gathers together and forms these beautiful giant waves that come crashing down and tears away at the shoreline so that the big rocks become smaller rocks until you've got sand. Or you could go down into the ocean and you could see all the beautiful reefs that occur, especially around Australia, when you see all the great reefs that are there. Or you can keep going and see all the wildlife that exists, all the different fishes and whales and wildlife that's under there. You could go deep into the places that we haven't explored yet, and there are creatures there that haven't been discovered yet, and you could just go on and on about the moon that pulls the tides from one end of the earth to the other, depending on its placement with the ocean and how the ocean comes in and out with the tides, and you could just go on and on and on, and that's the same with the cross. Could you explain the cross? Well, Jesus died for our sins. But you can go on and on and on about the glory, the wonder, the power of the cross. So here are a couple things about the cross and the excruciating love of God. The first thing, the love of God in the cross should weigh heavy upon us. The love of God on the cross should weigh heavy upon us. If you have your Bibles, you can see this in Luke chapter 23, verse 26. Jesus is walking that pathway to Calvary. He's walking that pathway, and apparently in his humanness, he's totally overwhelmed with the pain from being beaten and whipped, and he's carrying this massive splintery piece of wood, and apparently, he gave out. He either fell down, he dropped it, or he stopped moving. Something happened. And so they pointed in the crowd. There were people following him who were mocking him. There were people following him who were mourning for him. Well, apparently, someone in the crowd just happened to be there named Simon. And the Roman soldiers pointed to him and said, "You, carry that cross." And so Simon had to go there. We don't know anything about him except he was from a different land, and he had to pick up the cross of Jesus Christ and carry it. And I tell you what, he felt the weight of that cross. He felt the weight of that cross. It speaks to us that we should experience and feel the weight of the cross upon us. It is an excruciating love. People have gone through intense suffering in history, and we could probably point to instances where maybe people experience more physical pain than Jesus did. However, the fact that Jesus was the Son of God, innocent of all sin, not committing one sin, makes the weight of the cross a billion times heavier than the weight of any suffering any human has gone through. What happened on the cross hurt God. A lot. It hurt God a lot. And it's hard for us to connect with that because you or I didn't have a one and only begotten son that we have enjoyed eternal fellowship with, crucified. But God did. And the Father's only Son died on the cross. But the reason why he died on the cross was because of you. And because of me. You're the reason. I am the reason. And we're like, how? I lived 2,000 years after this happened. What does that have to do with me? I wasn't there shouting to crucify him. I wasn't Pilate to hand him over to the will of the Jews. The reason why Jesus came in the flesh is to go to the cross and to die for the sins of the whole world. That was the plan, that was the purpose, that was the only means of redemption for us. And if Jesus did not do that, we'd be hopeless and helpless, stuck in our sin, facing a judgment to come. It hurt God, but he did it out of love. He did it out of love for you. He did it out of love for me. And we should feel the weight of that cross. You see, the cross of Jesus Christ is, it's dangerous. It's supernatural. There's something about it that it's really hard to explain. The more we feel the weight and burden of what happened on the cross of Jesus Christ, the more things start happening to us. We start thinking very differently about the world around us. And when I read of people who have felt that weight in some of the things they said, I think to myself, Lord, I want that. I want that experience. The more you think about and meditate on and come to God and ask for the weight of the cross, the more things are going to change in your life. I'd like to read to you the words inspired by the Holy Spirit of an individual who felt the weight of the cross perhaps more than any other person besides the Lord Jesus Christ. He said this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I mean, that's crazy talk. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Something's going on there. There's something profound, something supernatural, something amazing about that statement. And most of us are just scratching the surface of what that means. Yeah, Jesus died on a cross 2,000 years ago. He experienced pain. And we could read books about it, and we could watch movies about it, and we can think about it, see pictures of it. But there's something different when we come to God and we say, God, give me that weight. Give me that experience. Give me that feeling. And all of a sudden, we start to see ourselves switching places with Christ. All of a sudden, you are on the cross. And you feel the weight. And you feel the burden. And you feel the pain. And then Jesus comes down from the cross and he's living in you. His power is inside of you. That's profound. That's the power of the cross. Or think of this. He said this too. Galatians 6:17, he says, "From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." That's crazy to the world standard. That's crazy to the world standard. Do you see what he's saying? Okay, he's going out trying to do the work of the Lord. In the process, he gets beaten, he gets hurt, and he's got scars and scabs on his body. And he's saying to people, these are the marks of Jesus. These marks that I have, this scar, this is Jesus' scar. That's his. This is his scar. The more we meditate and connect ourselves with God through the experience of the cross, we start seeing this transferred life. Where all of a sudden, Christ is living through us. And the persecution we experience in our faith, to whatever degree, all of a sudden becomes the continuation of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It's profound. There's an experience of the crucifixion that I don't understand. I read about it. I mean, I understand in my mind and in my heart, but it's so deep, I can't unlock it. And I pray to God that we as a church, as a body of Christ, will unlock that power. And all I know is that the more the cross of Jesus Christ becomes a part of our lives, the more supernatural our lives will be. If you can imagine for a moment, you know, in the past they had these Texan ranchers who owned thousands of acres, but they were humble people who didn't have much. They just had this land and grazed their livestock on it. Well, come to find out that deep beneath that soil was reserves of oil, rich, rich oil, black gold, Texas tea. I feel like for us as Christians, you know, the ranchers, they had the title to the land. It was theirs. They owned it. That was their oil. But there it was, under the ground, under their feet. And all they had to do was dig a hole and tap into the bounty that was beneath them. I feel like we as Christians, we have the title. We're saved. We have the experience of being born again. But there's an oil reserve underneath us. There's like riches of God's power and glory and experiencing the life of Christ through the cross that we need to tap into. It's worthy of an amen. Amen. We want to start digging, brothers and sisters. The love of God in the cross should weigh heavy upon us. Secondly, the love of God in the cross brings us to God. It brings us to God. It brings us to God. Verse 34. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And then jump down to verse 45. The sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. You see, in the Old Testament, Moses was given instructions to build this tabernacle because God was going to dwell among the people of Israel. He was going to be manifest in them. And so they created this structure and they had specific regulations and rules and measurements. And so they built it according to the measurements. Well, it says in Exodus chapter 26, this about a curtain. He says, "Make a curtain of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and finely twisted linen, with cherubim woven into it by a skilled worker. Hang it with gold hooks on four posts of acacia wood overlaid with gold, and standing on four silver bases. Hang the curtain from the clasps, and place the Ark of the Covenant behind the curtain." And then it says this, "The curtain will separate the holy place from the most holy place. In that tabernacle, there were two rooms. You had the holy place. That's where the priests did their work of burning incense and the showbread and everything there. But then there was a room smaller behind this curtain called the most holy place, and that was the place where the glory of God dwelt. For God in a physical manifestation dwelt behind that curtain. It'd be like here this morning. You know, after the tabernacle, they built the temple and the same experience. It'd be like this morning. Okay, we're in the holy place. This is where the ministry of the work happens. This is where the praise of God occurs and the different things. But behind that door, behind the baptismal, behind me, is the most holy place. And that's where God dwells. The glory of God is behind there. Nobody goes in there. If you go in there, you're killed. Once a year, a priest would go back there after a process of cleansing and shedding of blood of a sacrifice and washing and cleansing. And then he'd go back there to offer the sacrifice once a year. But he couldn't go back there unless he was sacrificed. Jesus, on a cross, dying, shedding his blood, verse 45, the veil of the temple was torn in two. The veil of the temple was torn in two. If you read the other accounts in Matthew and Mark, it says that it was torn in two from the top to the bottom. It was as if God was saying, I'm not going to let man say that from the bottom of the temple, he took the curtain and he ripped it as if to make his effort the means of tearing the curtain. It was God who came from the top, tore, and made the way for mankind to come. The love of God on the cross brings you into the most holy place. The blood of Jesus shed on the cross washes you of your sin so that you can come to God. And now, you can go to God. If you put your faith in Christ, if you've been washed of your sin, you can go to God. You can step right in. You don't have to go through years of religious procedures and steps to take in order to eventually reach a point when you can approach God. You can go now. He tore the temple, the curtain. So you as a Christian, you're struggling with something right now. You've got a difficulty in your life. You've got a burden in your heart. Go to God. Go right in. Enter that place. Tell him about it. You're struggling with a sin. You're struggling with a temptation. You think you're not going to be able to make it. You're not going to be able to come. Go to God. He's right there. The curtain is torn. You can enter right in the holy place and say, Dear God, I need help. Come and help me. And he'll say to you, My son, my daughter, here's the way of escape. Take it. I'll be with you. I'll give you strength. You've got an issue going on in the world around you, and you feel like it's totally outside of your control. You go to the one who has the whole world in his hands. And you say, Dear God, your glory, help me understand. Be at work. Do your will. Work in me. Manifest yourself. Why? The curtain was torn in two. Have you ever met someone in your life, a friend or a relative? They told you on the phone or you before you departed, they said, if you need anything, just tell me. If you need anything, just tell me. I'm here for you. And you feel like you trust them. They mean what they say. That's what God is saying to you. He's saying, the curtain is torn. If you need something, I'm here. And he means it. Brothers and sisters, we have access into the presence of the holiness of God. Not because we ourselves have made the way and torn the curtain from the bottom up, because he himself died on the cross, Jesus Christ, and tore the veil of the temple from top to bottom, so that you can come in and sit at the feet of Abba Father and say, Daddy, I need help. And he reaches out to you. The love of God in the cross brings you to God. Thirdly, lastly, the love of God in the cross is sufficient. Is sufficient for your salvation. The love of God in the cross is sufficient for your salvation. Look at verse 39 there. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So Jesus is there being crucified as an innocent man. On his right and on his left, you have two criminals committed the same crime, deserving the same punishment, experiencing the same torture. One of them is in paradise in heaven, and the other one, so far as we know, is not. What's the difference? Well, the one who's in paradise, he was baptized as an infant, or he went through his catechism, and he did the right thing. He's a thief on a cross. There was nothing that he did or produced or worked. It wasn't like he said, Lord Jesus, remember me and now let me down so I can partake of my first communion, or I can be baptized, or I can start going to church, or I can start reading my Bible, or I can start doing the right thing and giving to the poor and doing all these things. He didn't. He said, Jesus, remember me. Jesus said, you'll be with me in paradise. The thief on the cross is the most profound experience of salvation I can think of. Why? Because the means of salvation is not on the thief's cross, it's on Jesus' cross. Amen. It's on the cross where Jesus is dying, what he's doing, what he did, what he wants to do for you today. The one on the left and the right are not contributing to that. And so for you or for me, to be entered into this paradise, it is not what we are going to do, what we are going to accomplish, what we are going to produce. It's going to be what Jesus did, and we trust him completely. And hold on to him and say, Lord Jesus, by faith, remember me. I recognize what I've done is wrong. The thief recognized what he did was wrong, and he said, remember me. He called out to Jesus. He said, you are the one who can save me. There are so many people who are bringing their own to God and saying, here is the way that I can come into your kingdom. It's like in this account I read in 1947. I guess the Ford Motor Company said that for every copper penny that somebody brings us, dated 1943, we will give you a free Ford vehicle. For every copper penny that you could find 4 years ago. And apparently, it created quite a stirring, and people went nuts. And apparently the government itself was receiving multitudes of letters and trying to reach out to them to get these coins. Well, it was all a joke. In that year, there were 1,093,838,670 pennies made. But there was a copper shortage, and they were made of steel and zinc. Not one copper penny. And that's the experience. There are so many. There are no works made on earth which are acceptable in heaven for entry. They all show the counterfeit of having come from the mold of the human heart. And God has declared that He will accept only the work that bears the image of the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross for sinners. He did everything. What else could be done? You know, there are so many people who say, how could a loving God send people to hell? It's like, what else could He do? He did everything possible. I understand the conversation, what about those who never heard in third world countries and all that? That's a different conversation. But the experience of Jesus dying on the cross of sinners is every possible way for a sinner to come into Christ's paradise. And all they have to do is receive it freely. The love of God is excruciating because it cost God. It cost God for us to receive freely. So I want to ask you here this morning. If you're here this morning and you have not received the forgiveness, if you have not received the promise of paradise, how are you going to receive it? Are you going to try your best to do the right thing? Or are you going to be like the thief on the cross and look to Jesus who's there, seeing that He's the innocent one dying for you? And you say to Him, Lord Jesus, I can't do anything. I'm the one who's done wrong. There's nothing in my hand I bring, simply to Thy cross I cling. Naked I come to Thee for dress. Helpless I look to Thee for help. And you say, remember me, Lord Jesus. Christian, how are you going to live your life in this world, this dark world? Are we going to live in our own power, our own ability, our own strength? Are we going to live in the power of the cross? The power and the strength and the wonder of the cross of Jesus Christ, exchanging our lives for Him, nailing ourselves, taking the weight of the cross like Simon, nailing ourselves to the cross and then allowing Christ to come and live the life through us, allowing Christ to come and do that work for us. How are we going to live? We need to recognize the love of God is excruciating. But oh, there's no better love that He offers us. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, I pray that each of us here this morning would, in our own way, you know, each of our hearts in our own way, would take the power and experience of the cross upon ourselves. I pray that someone would receive the cross for salvation if they do not know You. I pray that someone would receive the cross for power if they do. And they would be able to experience that excruciating love and have supernatural strength for tomorrow. Dear God, may You receive all glory and honor for our lives, everything that we do, in serving you and doing our work in the world, you receive all glory. Without you and your excruciating love, we would be dead. We would be nothing. Father God, may you reign through us as a church. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.